I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you. We are humbled by your greatness, amazed by your love. It is so beyond understanding that you would forgive, indwell, use, care. We thank you so much that you've opened our eyes to see you. We thank you so much that you made the way of salvation. You bore everything that it took. And Father, we ask now that as we take this time to look into your word, that you would do the same thing again, that you would do everything that it takes, and that you would make the way that we can see you, that our relationship with you would grow greater and deeper, that our walk with you would be more evident, that your life would shine through us for your glory. Amen. We ask especially that you re-inspire your word, that you breathe life into the text, and that you communicate far more than the words that I say. Yes. Overshadow the weakness of this speaker, overshadow the weakness of the hearers. Glorify yourself, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with a familiar psalm. I'll read Psalm 119. Just kidding. But it's a familiar psalm, Psalm 45, verse 1. It says, "My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." And I can tell you I'm very excited to be here this morning and to share with you in the word. It's been a blessing to me to be caught by a topic in scripture. I find on occasion that God, in his great grace, as I'm reading along or listening along to the word, that I'll be caught by something. I'll hear a phrase or a word, or I'll hear it in a context, and all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, whoa, 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 back up the train, wait a minute. And when that happens, I'm caught. And it's a wonderful thing to be caught in God's word. And so we've been blessed, I've been blessed, I assume you've been blessed, to look recently at the life and times of John the Baptist as God's illustration of the life of the messenger of the Lord. And I just want to reiterate, as I have each time, that when I say the messenger of the Lord, it's very easy to say, oh, you mean like the full-time people, like the evangelist or the preacher or the Bible teacher. That's someone who's the messenger of the Lord. And I would say if your life is lived in complete obscurity, in your opinion, you're a messenger of the Lord in one way or another. And so God has used John the Baptist specifically as his messenger, and he uses you the same way. He told the children of Israel long before it happened that he would send a messenger ahead of the Messiah. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said that the messenger would prepare the way. That's kind of how I, a synopsis of that little passage. He would prepare the way. The messenger would build a highway in the wilderness. In the prophet Malachi, God used him to talk about the messenger of the Lord. And God said that he would send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. One of the points that we made, I think just last time we were talking, was just as Elijah drenched the sacrifice at Mount Carmel before calling down fire from heaven, and then as that happened, the people's hearts were turned from Baal, just so John the Baptist, in the spirit and power of Elijah, drenched the sacrifice. In other words, he baptized the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice. Just before the fire of God fell in Acts chapter 2, when we refer to that as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as evidenced by the tongues of fire, and 120 saints received that baptism. So John's water baptism of Jesus preceded Jesus' baptism of the church with the Holy Spirit and fire. Another prophecy that was given before John the Baptist was born was that by Gabriel. God dispatched an angel from heaven directly to John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. And Gabriel told John, Zechariah, said John the Baptist would go before the Messiah to prepare the way. He would go in the spirit and power of Elijah. He also told him he's not going to drink any wine, any liquor, and he would be filled with the Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And so we went on to learn that John the Baptist lived a separated life. It was set apart. It was different. He didn't conform. He didn't drink wine or liquor. He was filled with the Spirit. But we could say that he was under the influence. He didn't drink any wine or liquor, but he was under the influence of the Spirit, not the spirit of the age. While living the separated life, his diet was different. His clothing was different. He didn't fit in. And the same applies to you and me. We don't fit in. You know, what we feed on is different. The way that we present ourselves, the clothing that we wear. I don't just mean like this apparel, which incidentally, before I left the house this morning, Kathy was still in bed. I gave her a kiss, and then I walked out, and she said, wait, come back here. What? I'm late. She said, you're not wearing that, are you? I'm thinking John the Baptist didn't have to put up with that. But I am wearing this, and it's okay. So anyway, but how we present ourselves, the clothing that we wear, it's different. As a result of John the Baptist living the separated life, he received a word from the Lord very clearly. We read that in Luke chapter 3, and it's uniquely set apart in that there's all these important people in important places, and then it says, and the word of God came to John the Baptist in the wilderness. But that word of God was a revelation of Jesus, and John the Baptist saw the fulfillment of that revelation at the baptism of Jesus. Incidentally, just a little side note on baptism. Thinking about that in the last couple of weeks, baptism is something that's done unto you. No one baptizes themselves. You don't just go down to the Jordan River and say, okay, everyone watch, you know, and I baptize myself. It's done to you. And part of it is because what is being symbolized there is God putting the punishment, the death sentence on the Lord Jesus. God, as it were, forcing that judgment on Jesus, forcing him into death. But you see that Jesus entrusted himself to the Father that he would raise him back up again. And just like when you were baptized, probably I think everyone in here has been baptized, you trusted that whoever was putting you under was going to bring you back up. And I've known some people who have been very worried about coming back up. And you see like they're almost petrified to be baptized. But really, we're going to bring you back up. But there is this entrusting, and the Lord did the same thing. He entrusted that God was going to crucify him and raise him back up. So anyway, back to the point. This morning I'd like to close out. Turns out it's been a 4-week series with a message titled Mission Accomplished. And so we'll look at these 3 points. They fell into an alliteration pretty easily. So the direction of the messenger of the Lord, the doubts of the messenger of the Lord, and the demise of the messenger of the Lord. In previous messages, I've talked about the joy that is felt by the messenger of the Lord when he knows that Christ is being formed in someone's innermost being. In fact, we saw that John the Baptist actually leapt for joy while he was in his mother's womb. When Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, there was this spiritual connection between John the Baptist in the womb and Jesus in the womb of Mary. And at that, John the Baptist leapt for joy. And this really is the joy and the heartbeat of the messenger of the Lord. And any of you who have observed someone who has come to the Lord, especially if you've had a hand in that, and you know what a radical transformation has now taken place, it is indeed a joyful thing. It really is the whole goal that Christ be formed in others. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4:19, He's speaking of the Galatians when he says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. So we've discussed the joy, this direction of the messenger of the Lord. It's a labor of love. And it is that Christ is formed in others. And so we've seen that in this direction of Christ being formed in others, the messenger of the Lord endures circumstances that are what Isaiah talked about, mountains being lowered, valleys being raised up, rough places being smooth, so that a highway is built in the wilderness, in the desert, so that the Lord can come to his people. So in Luke 3:8, we read this simple phrase, John the Baptist told the people to, quote, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And so I just want to add at this point, when John the Baptist was saying bear fruit in keeping with repentance, he was preaching to the crowds who were coming to him to hear him and to be baptized, and they were asking this question, so what do we do now? What should we do? And he said, you know, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. But I find that his answer is broader than simply a reply to the repentant sinner. And I will tell you that my concern with a message like this is it's very easy to hear me saying, like I think many other preachers do, you just need to go out there and be a better Christian. You just got to be like John the Baptist. Go out there and preach the gospel all the time. And, you know, be a little weird, be a little different, be odd. And I'm not telling you don't do that. But when I hear bear fruit in keeping with repentance, what I'm really hearing is bear fruit in keeping with the revelation of the Lord that you've received. So you see, the revelation that they received at that point in their life was that he's God and they're a sinner and they need to be right with him. And so in becoming right with him, there are things to do. You would bear fruit in keeping with repentance. But as you go on in the Lord, you got to bear fruit with the revelation that you see. And the more and more of him that you see, the more and more the fruit that you bear will be him. It'll be the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, you're familiar with the list. So in other words, one of the phrases that I keep saying over and over is choose to let the Lord Jesus Christ live out his life through you. Baptism is a part of that. It's an outward manifestation of the inward change. And just as I was talking earlier, you entrust yourself to the one who's plunging you under the water, that he's going to bring you back up again. The same is true as the messenger of the Lord. When it appears that the Lord is allowing you to be plunged under these circumstances whereby you are lowering mountains and you are endeavoring to raise valleys and you're going through all the work, all the labor, all the struggle to make the rough places smooth so that the Lord can come to his people, you're entrusting yourself that the Lord is the one bringing you through that. He will raise you up again in his time and in his way. He'll carry you safely through the hardships and those difficult circumstances. So I just want to reiterate, if you're hearing me say, go be like John the Baptist, please correct that and hear me say, bear fruit in keeping with the revelation that you've received of Jesus. So John the Baptist, the messenger of the Lord, as he lived his life, as he followed his calling, the manifestation of the life of the Lord through him, he preached repentance, he baptized many, and he quite often pointed to Jesus. Probably the clearest reference to this point is John chapter 1. There's two different verses where John the Baptist is quoted as saying, behold the Lamb of God. And so the whole thing was about repentance, get right with God, your hearts need to be turned toward the Lord. And his life, his ministry, his words, his way was, behold the Lamb of God. And that would really be our question, the question for us this morning. Are our lives pointing to Jesus? The things that we say, the things we do, the things that we don't say, the things that we don't do, and everything about us. Are our lives saying, "Behold the Lamb"? There's a quote that's attributed to Saint Francis of Assisi, and it is, "Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary." And that's our life. What gospel are we preaching? In fact, a bit of a rabbit trail, but I was listening to someone talking about tithing, and we kind of hang our hat on the fact that we don't talk about tithing here at Family Ministries, so, well, I guess I have to move on to the next point then. No, but his point was, you are giving your first fruit. You are tithing. It's not a question of do you tithe. You are tithing. You are giving your first fruits to something. There's something in your life that gets the first fruit. It needs to be Him. And if it's not, then consider this the conviction of the Holy Spirit and seek the Lord on the matter. But this is the direction of the messenger of the Lord. Point number one, the direction of the messenger of the Lord. Through our life and times, we're making a highway in the wilderness so the Lord can bring people to repentance, so that their heart can be tuned to Him, and He can now show how much His heart is turned to them. So let me just repeat that. The direction of the messenger of the Lord is through our life and times, whether we're using words or not, through our life and times, we are making a highway in the wilderness so that the Lord can bring people to repentance, and so that their hearts can be turned to Him, and He can show how much His heart is for them. The evidence of our lives that demands a verdict should be declaring, "Behold the Lamb." And as the Lord manifests His life through us, it'll be our greatest joy to see Him being formed in others. That's the direction of the messenger of the Lord. So, having lifted now John the Baptist to this exalted position, he's the messenger of the Lord, and this is his direction, it's important to point out his humanity. And we were hearing about that this morning at the Lord's table, hearing about the fact that he was human and God. We want to move to the doubts of the messenger of the Lord. And again, we heard about that this morning. It is a battle for the mind. Let me read the text of the doubts of the messenger of the Lord from Matthew chapter 11, the first six verses. Of Matthew 11, that says, "When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who doesn't take offense at me.'" So, John the Baptist had a revelation of the Lord, but he didn't have a full revelation of the Lord. And I think it's likely that every doubt, in one way or another, every disappointment comes from walking in an insufficient revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll give you an example. Several years ago, after the passing of our dear sister in the Lord, Lisa Wilhelm, I was blessed by Keith he asked me to share some thoughts at her funeral. And so I stated that we were all at a loss as to why God would allow this to happen. And I said, if God was going to take someone before their time, I've got a list of names that he could pick from. And Lisa's name would not be on the list. And I added that while there's no acceptable answer, nothing that makes us happy about it, I believe that if we knew everything about this, that God knew about this, we would make the same choice. You see, it's insufficient what we know and what we understand. And at this point, in the meantime, we are only consoled with the truth that it's redemptive. God is using it in purposes and in ways that we don't see or understand yet. And I would say that the details of John the Baptist's story are also instructive. And at the point where these doubts came up in his life, he was actually in prison at the time. And so geographically, he was separated from wherever Jesus was. John the Baptist was in prison, and he was confined. And again, I say that it's instructive because that's usually when doubts arise. When there is some distance between us and the Lord, and when we're bound up with something, that's usually when we're like, you know, I'm beginning to, am I even saved? There are so many doubts. And this is, it's a huge thing among all of us saints. There's a quote attributed to Alexander Pope. You're familiar with it. To err is human, to forgive is divine. So I would alter it and say, to doubt is human, but to trust takes divine revelation of the Lord. Because John the Baptist did the right thing, and this is the instruction to us. What John the Baptist did, he couldn't physically leave the prison and go find Jesus and say, hey, we need to talk. So he sent messengers to the Lord. And basically the point is, he went to the Lord. He sought the Lord. And what did the Lord give him? The Lord gave him a word. The Lord sent word back through these messengers. And I would tell you that if this were the printed text of the scripture, the Lord has sent word to you. And you'll find him in the word. And so when these doubts come, the only place that is a solid rock is the word of God. The opinions of the preacher or of a brother or a sister or an encouragement on some televangelist that you're watching on TV, it can work if they're pointing you to the Word, but your solid rock and where you go with your doubts is you seek the Lord in the Word. And I promise you, He won't leave you hanging. He will come to you. It might not be in your time or in the way that you expect, but He will come to you. Last night I saw a sign that said, when life hands you lemons, just add vodka. And I thought, that's the best that the world's got to offer. All they can do is say, yep, it's bad, and let me just do something to ease the pain. Now, Christians, we add tasty cakes something. Stepping on my own toes there. But I would say when life hands you lemons, just continue to trust Jesus. Eventually, you'll see His glory. And I can't emphasize that point enough. Everyone has doubts. There are times, every single one of us, it's a little nagging question coming up. Your answer is in the Word of God. It's the only thing rock solid to stand on. As John the Baptist did, he sought the Lord. The Lord gave him a word. The word actually carried him through martyrdom. And that's all the way. Just a footnote on the reason why John the Baptist was in prison. He dared to speak truth to power. He told Herod, the Tetrarch, that he could not have his brother's wife. And he just flat up stood for truth, and it did cost him his life. I'm reminded of a quote by Spurgeon in his message titled Lingerers Hastened, which was delivered January 12, 1868. I missed that Sunday, but I have this quote. It says, if you really long to save men's souls, you must tell them a great deal of disagreeable truth. And that's what John the Baptist did. It didn't matter to him if you liked it or didn't like it. The truth of God is what mattered. And he stood there and he said that. And he paid a price for that. But he stood there and he said that. And so that it was very disagreeable to Herodias, the wife of Herod's brother, Philip. She eventually had him beheaded. By the way, if you want to learn more theological words, when she had him beheaded, the theologians refer to that as the decollation of John. You could say he was a martyr, or he was killed, he was beheaded. If you want to sound like you're really smart, you could say the decollation of John the Baptist. I had to look it up when I read that. But I figured it out. All right, so that brings us to the final point, the demise of the messenger of the Lord. We talked about the direction, ecstatic about seeing Christ formed in others. We've covered the doubts. Everyone has doubts, but seek the Lord. And so now this third and final point, the demise of the messenger of the Lord. So in previous messages, we also talked about John the Baptist as being an epic-making vessel. And every one of us have encountered epic-making vessels. And I'm talking about someone who closes out one epic or era of your life and ushers in a new era. And so in my dad's life, it was, Dave Layton was an epic-making vessel because Dave said, "Want to come to church with me?" And Dad went to church with him and met the Lord. And what a change. What a change. And so John the Baptist is an epic-making vessel. He brought many people to repentance and baptism. And so when God uses men in this way, men and women, believers, in this way, they enjoy, they might not really enjoy, but they have an exalted status where for a while, the person who saw the Lord through that brother or sister is always going to them and asking questions and regarding what they say as gospel. This could have been the relationship between Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla. Just an example, Acts 18:26. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, Apollo did. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so there's kind of a mentorship thing where you're kind of really looking at the man or the woman, and eventually, you know, you move on to just seeing the Lord. As you know, I listen to a lot of preachers on their podcasts, and kind of smile and wink. There's times when I'll hear them use this phrase, and I know to myself, they're just being full of themselves. But they'll say this phrase, they'll go, "Now I'm preaching better than you're letting on." And, you know, as soon as they say that, all the listeners, you know, they'll start hooting and hollering and applauding and, "Oh, yeah, 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 keep going, preacher." And, you know, they're just kind of working the crowd. But after a while, more and more, you hear less and less of them working the crowd and trying to gin it up. And they're just sharing what they've seen of the Lord. But the person that the Lord has used as his messenger in your life, initially, before the Lord weans you from that messenger to himself, that person is kind of your main source. But for the messenger, it's a very uncomfortable place to be. And we know that it's kind of like, okay, get off of me and start looking to the Lord. And so, again, it comes back to what John the Baptist said, which is, "Behold the Lamb of God. Stop looking to me. Behold the Lamb of God." In fact, I don't have the reference here, but one of the statements, famous statements of John the Baptist is, "He must increase, I must decrease." And brother, sister, stop looking at me. Start looking at the Lord. Less and less hear of me, and more hear of him. And I can tell you, I've given this testimony here a number of times, but for me, Charles Baker was an epic-making vessel. And when I started attending family ministries at age 13, there was a stark contrast between the way Charles Baker shared the word and all the people that I had heard before that. And I even, at the time that we had this building and we were in the process of building this room, we were meeting in what's now called the Wood Room. Right through that doorway, there was a small office that Charles had a little study in here for a period of time. And that was back before I had my license, because I can remember more than once riding my bike from Lincoln to here to sit and talk with him. And my rationale was, I would pray, I would ask the Lord, and I can remember hearing before coming to Family Ministries, I heard one man of God at the church I used to go to, and he said, when God speaks to you, you'll know it. And I'm like, how? He just said, you'll know. No, how will I know? You'll know. I'm like, well, I want that. And I would pray. I can remember many times as a teenager, my parents' house in Lincoln had a driveway, dirt driveway, was a couple tenths of a mile long. And I can remember walking out there at night, praying my heart out to the Lord. And I'm like, okay, when's the hearing thing coming? Come on, come on. And he wasn't talking. And that doesn't even fit with the theology I'm telling him, but it's his timing. My point is, I would come over here and talk to Charles because God's not talking to me, but God talks to Charles. So I'll ask Charles my question, and Charles will tell me what God would tell me if God were talking to me. And that's the way I lived for a very long time. But by God's grace, I can tell you that when our brother was gathered, I didn't lose anything in my walk with the Lord. I lost a friend. I lost someone. I loved to hear him talking about the Lord, and I love hearing the stories and so on, but I didn't lose anything in my walk with the Lord. Epic-making vessel, but when he disappeared, I still have the Lord. I still have the whole source. I still got the whole thing. And so it's a big deal. The goal of the epic-making vessel, the goal of the messenger of the Lord is to get you off of me, onto him, and I'm so happy when he's being formed in you. But John the Baptist had this high regard as being epic-making vessel, the messenger of the Lord. That's why we read in Matthew 14, Herod feared the crowd. They had so much respect and high regard for John the Baptist. Matthew 14:5 says, although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. Now, John knew the truth. When they asked him, are you the prophet? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the Messiah? No. Who are you? And his answer was, I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And that's really just how he lived his life. The whole deal is, behold the Lamb, either with what he said or with how he lived. And here's the reference that I mentioned earlier, John 3, verse 30. He must increase, I must decrease. So he shows his goal, his intention. Look at John chapter 1, just a couple of verses, starting at verse 35. John 1:35 says, again the next day, John, this is the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. And then this hallelujah verse is next. 37, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's like the whole deal right there. Behold Jesus. And they heard him and they followed Jesus. Hallelujah. We could go mission accomplished right there. But it's not mission accomplished yet. They heard him and they followed Jesus. It's the blessing of the Lord when someone leaves your ministry because they've started following Jesus. And I've heard my father-in-law exemplify this point. He said that in the past, it was a wonderful thing when people would constantly order tapes or now download messages. But it was also a blessing when they stopped ordering tapes because they learned to feed on the Lord himself and they didn't need someone to spoon feed them. And there are times when we even see this in the scripture where John the Baptist's disciples were upset that Jesus was baptizing more people than they were. Now, to be clear, Jesus himself was not baptizing. It was his disciples. But it was like there's these two camps over here. There's our camp, our ministry, and we're baptizing many. It says many places in scripture that it was a very successful ministry. They're baptizing, but it's like these guys over here, Jesus and his crew, they're baptizing more people than we are. I'm a little upset about that. And John the Baptist is like, no. It's all about him. Let that succeed. And I will tell you that I would be happy with You know, if, well, let me get back to my notes before I go off on my opinion. They found Jesus in the Word, no longer needed to be spoon-fed. That's often the concern of a lot of ministries, that, you know, one ministry or another is getting larger than the other. And it's often about nickels, noise, and numbers. You know, how many followers do you have on social media? How many countries are watching your ministry on YouTube? How many decisions for Christ? How many baptisms? How many missionaries have been sent out? And frankly, I mean, I'd be tickled pink if the ministry of family ministries, the preeminence of Christ, if this were touching thousands of people all over the globe, I'm good with that. I like that idea. But I can tell you that the fact that right here locally, just down the road, Crossroad Church, huge building, huge parking lot, many saints, I'm tickled pink for them. I applaud them following the Lord. I pray for Pastor Rick Betts, and I pray for the team of people that are ministering with him. The enemy would love nothing more than to blow up some chink in the armor and make that thing fall apart. It is to the Lord's glory that they are following him and that many people are getting fed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The main point is that the messenger of the Lord points to the Lord, and people follow the Lord. And that excites the messenger of the Lord, and he can just fade away. Kathy and I recently had lunch with a couple, and it was a fantastic blessing to us. We hadn't met them before, and in the course of the conversation, within a few minutes, we knew we're right at home here. And at one point I asked, "So how'd you come to know the Lord?" And the husband, similar testimony to mine, as a young person, came to the Lord. And so nothing exciting there. Move on. And it's good, though. But then his wife shared her testimony. And, you know, I'm slobbering through her testimony, and I'm going to have a hard time retelling it for you. But she was raised in an Italian Catholic home, New York. And I got the impression that these are very well-connected Italians, if you know what I mean. And anyway, she shared that her home was very abusive. And so at 18, she attended a retreat. So this is Catholic Church. It's a retreat. At age 18, she's on the bus going to this retreat, and she's praying on her way, you know, "Lord, if you're real, I really... I need to see you. I need to know it. We need connection here." These are my words. I'd love for her to share the testimony with you. But it needs to be for real, because if not, it's over. I'm done. So when she gets to the retreat center, she's checking in like everyone else. And she lets the sisters know that, "Hey, look, I'll be there for all the events. I'll be there for the meals. But outside of that, if you're looking for me, I'll be in the chapel, just so you know." And so she was. The whole weekend, she was in the chapel. And she was telling the story that, you know, candles everywhere and idols, I mean, statues everywhere. And then she went up to the scripture that was, you know, the big Bible up at the lectern. And it was open to Matthew 7:7, which is the great passage on ask, seek, and knock. And so the whole weekend, she was in prayer, other than for the events and the meals. On the last day, just before getting on the bus, they all went in to take communion, and as she was in line to take to receive the elements of communion, she prayed to the Lord. And she said, "You blew it." Because, again, these are my words. I wish she were here to say it. "I told you, I need to see you if you're real. And if not, I'm out of here." And here we are, get ready to get on the bus. And she shared that at that moment, he became so real to her, and there was this knowing that I've been here the whole time, and there is this great reunion between these two. And so she starts crying, you know, because women are such criers. And she starts crying, and the sisters come up to her, and they're like, we have been praying that the Lord would, you know, touch people this weekend, and it looks like you're the only one that that's happened to. So come up front and tell everyone what happened. So, sobbing, she goes to the front and tells her story. And then she told me, and Kathy and I remarked later, I was like, wait a minute. What happened next just did not make any sense to me, but it does. She said, and I never went back to Catholic Church again. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. You had this great revelation of the Lord through this Catholic retreat, and you never went back? And so I'm reading in, but my opinion is she met the Lord and she didn't need the system. The system that he used that weekend was the Catholic Church, a Catholic retreat center. But now that she had him, she didn't need that. So that weekend, it was an epic-making vessel. It came, it went. The demise of the epic-making vessel, the demise of the messenger of the Lord, quote-unquote, the Catholic Church is dead to her. I'm reading a lot into that. But my point is just this. The thing is, see the Lord. Don't look at me anymore. Just see the Lord and connect with him. That's the joy of the Lord. And there is, you know, John the Baptist died as a martyr. And really, the Christian life is as a martyr. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Galatians 2, 20. I'm crucified. I'm dead. That's a martyr. Well, now I'm alive, but the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a key point here. John 10:41 says, many came to him, that is, came to Jesus, and they were saying about John the Baptist, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. That's an odd verse. Basically, they're saying, look, John the Baptist didn't do any miracles whatsoever. And isn't that kind of something that we look for? Isn't that kind of validation? Didn't Jesus often say that, you know, these things, they prove that he was sent by the Lord, by God? But everything that John said about this man was true. And I think it connects with an observation. You know, a lot of times, I'll come back to the observation in a moment. A lot of times as I'm chewing on these things, when I'm caught on a passage in Scripture, the boys will be walking through the house and they'll be like, hold on a second. When John the Baptist said this, was he talking about this? Was he talking about that? Trying to get some feedback. And Brandon made this observation about John the Baptist, that there is a difference between being an epic-making vessel and being the one who makes the epic. And this is why I think this is such a great summation of the life of John the Baptist. He wasn't the deal. He wasn't the miracle worker. God was. His whole deal was just to say the truth about the Lord. And then God did the miracle. And so all the miracles that you read all throughout Scripture, God did the miracle. And all the miraculous things that happen in your life, God did the miracle. But we're not the deal. We're not the miracle maker. We just say the truth. We just share the life of the Lord through us. He makes the miracles. He makes the epic. And so we end up being an epic-making vessel, but we didn't make the epic. He did. So as we get closer to landing the plane here, the epic-making vessel, the messenger of the Lord, is expendable. I like to say we serve at the pleasure of the King. And I would say that we are immortal until we finish the plan that he has for us. I'd like to remind you of the story of Telemachus, not telemarketer, Telemachus. He's listed in Fox's Book of Martyrs. He died as a martyr on January 1st, AD 404. I read several adaptations of his story. The most palatable is the one that Ronald Reagan stated. So in 1984, President Ronald Reagan told the story of the little monk at the annual National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. His story is the narrative of a Hollywood epic, as could only be orated by the Hollywood actor he once was. At this international event that began in 53, Reagan recounted the story in this way. So let me read this story for you. The power of prayer can be illustrated by the story that goes back to the 4th century. The monk followed a crowd into the Colosseum, and he saw the gladiators come forth, stand before the emperor, and say, "We who are about to die salute you." And he realized that they were going to fight to the death for the entertainment of the crowds. He cried out, "In the name of Christ, stop!" And his voice was lost in the tumult there in the great Colosseum. And as the games began, the crowd saw this scrawny little figure making his way out to the gladiators and saying over and over again, "In the name of Christ, stop!" And they thought it was part of the entertainment. And at first they were amused. But then when they realized it wasn't, they grew belligerent and angry. And as he was pleading with the gladiators, "In the name of Christ, stop!" one of them plunged his sword into his body. And as he fell to the sand of the arena in death, his last words were, "In the name of Christ, stop!" And suddenly a strange thing happened. The gladiators stood looking at this tiny form lying in the sand. A silence fell over the Colosseum, and then someplace in the upper tiers, an individual made his way to an exit and left, and the others began to follow. And in the dead silence, everyone left the Colosseum. That was the last battle to the death between gladiators in the Roman Colosseum. Never again did anyone kill or did men kill each other for the entertainment of the crowd. One tiny voice that could hardly be heard above the tumult, "In the name of Christ, stop!" It's something that we could be saying to each other throughout the world today. So that's the story of Telemachus, died January 1st, 404. I was reminded of this story because, in an extremely small way, I got into, I dared to weigh in on social media regarding the overturning of Roe v. Wade. And the first couple of comments were impassioned, reasoned, it was discussion, dialogue, but after a while the hordes descended and, they laid me out. Now, I'm unscathed, unharmed. It still hurt to read it though. It still made me angry, still made me want to fight, still made, you know, all these kinds of things. And it was nothing like what Telemachus had to do. But I realized their assault on me isn't what mattered. What mattered is the truth of God. And it doesn't matter if I'm accepted. It doesn't matter if I'm liked. It doesn't matter if I'm approved. I'm going to stand where God stands. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you need to go out there and be rude and arrogant and so on purpose. But when the life of the Lord in you moves you to take a stand, stand there. And you may not win. I share the story because it's kind of like we're pawns. And it doesn't matter. Sometimes the pawn dies. Sometimes it's just there to take a spot on the board. Sometimes it takes the king, but rarely. I know it kind of goes against the grain to talk about us as pawns. And let me be clear. It is absolutely 100% true that God knows you infinitely and loves you infinitely. He knows every single detail. His love for you is limitless. There is no way to escape his love for you. There's no way to be separated from that. And he has a purpose for your life. But you got to remember, we serve at the pleasure of the king. To live is Christ, to die is gain. The apostle Paul had a bit of a struggle with that idea because basically he said, I win either way. If I stay or if I go, I win either way. So it's kind of hard. The heathen have a statement. It's attributed to a lot of people, but their statement is, the graveyard is filled with indispensable men. And it's true. The apostle Paul was extremely powerful, very influential, very insightful, mightily used by the Lord, perhaps more than any other man. But he's dead and gone. And the kingdom of heaven still advances here on the earth. The same is true for a bunch of other godly people. George Mueller, great man of faith. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. Dwight Moody, countless names, godly men, all dead and gone. But the Lord moves on unhindered. I don't know when I'll draw my last breath, and you don't either. But God knows it full well. As we move forward in our lives, we need to know this. God is at work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. He's using you as his messenger. Through the circumstances that you endure, he will use you to build a highway in the wilderness. Your labors will lower mountains, raise valleys, and make rough places smooth. As you, through your life and times, even through the words you say, you'll speak truth to power. You're going to ruffle feathers. You'll be a fragrance of death to some, life to others. You'll be used by the Lord to turn hearts to him. And that'll be one of your greatest sources of joy. The Spirit of Christ will leap within you for joy at seeing him formed in other people. The life that you and I live as messengers of the Lord will be separated. It'll be set apart. We're not going to fit into the world's system. The things that we feed on are going to be different. Sometimes it's really sweet. Sometimes it's sticky. Sometimes it stings us. Sometimes it's very austere. Our clothing, the way we present ourselves to the world, it'll be different. We're not going to conform. We're not going to be under the influence of the world's system. We'll be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, but not of the spirit of this age. Doubts will come. They will come. But see the Lord in his word. Hosea 6:3 says, so let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. The revelation of Christ will be sufficient to carry you through the doubts and carry you all the way to the grave, all the way until you are gathered, even through martyrdom. So we can say mission accomplished. I'll close with the first 8 verses of 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desire. and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your goodness to us. How we thank you that in your great plan, you use vessels like us to be your messenger. Help us, Father, to live this separated life, to receive a word from you that is a revelation of the Lord Jesus, to stand where you stand in your truth, to glorify you in our life and our death. Help us, Heavenly Father, to walk in the Spirit so that everything in our life says, "Behold the Lamb of God." It's for your glory that we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.